This morning's scripture is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, found in your Pew Bible, New Testament, page 34. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Go, therefore, and make disciples. And remember, I am with you always. Last Sunday, we celebrated the confirmation of several young people within the life of this church. I love Confirmation Sunday. It is always a great day. It is a day that I look forward to each and every year. Technically speaking, confirmation is the ceremony in which young people, having matured to the age where they are capable of understanding, are given the opportunity to affirm for themselves the vows that were made on their behalf when they were baptized as infants. Each one of the confirmands are given the opportunity to say yes to the things that they have learned in class about God and about Jesus and about the church. But what I want to be clear about, and the reason that I reference confirmation once again this week, what I want to be clear about is that as important and as special as confirmation is, it is a beginning and not an end. And frequently in the church, it is regarded as a kind of ending. I say to those kids, this is the beginning of a lifetime of discipleship in which you grow ever more deeply in your understanding about God and Jesus Christ. We undoubtedly recognize endings faster than we appreciate beginnings. I think it may be because of the anxiety involved with change. I think it also has to do with our desire to hang on to what we know and our reluctance to embrace the new. This was certainly true of the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew that Janine has read for us this morning. Confronted with the empty tomb and the risen Christ, these disciples are instructed to assemble the others and meet Jesus in Galilee. They must have supposed that they were meeting him for a final goodbye. At least I can imagine that that was what was on their mind. A final remembrance of the things that they had shared that were now gone. What they received instead from Jesus was a surprise. Instead of a benediction, they received a commission. Instead of marking an ending, they were ushered into a new beginning. I can well imagine what they must have thought. Jesus, don't go. We can't make it without you. We can't do what you did. Let's just put things back the way they were and let us go on as we were before. There's no record of that, but I know enough about human nature to suppose that that may have been the dialogue that was going on in their hearts. Like I said, we are far more capable of recognizing endings than we are at embracing the new beginnings that inevitably follow any ending. The good news is that God will not allow us to look backward for very long. Jesus had two messages for the disciples gathered on that mountaintop in Galilee. Go, make disciples, he said. And then, remember, I am with you always. Those of us who are old enough to be regarded as old fogies or geezers, as some people say, those of us who are of that age know that life is a series of endings and new beginnings. Think about it. Think over your life and recognize the eras that are embraced by your life, the endings and the beginnings. In our younger years, we ignored this fact of life. We were unaware of it because not enough of those things had transpired, I suppose. But as the years go by, change accelerates. And the endings and the new beginnings come fast and furious, sometimes, like they said in Broadway, stop the world, I want to get off. When I was 12, I can remember, I used to lie in my room on quiet summer nights and imagine what my life would be like in 10 years. There's a huge difference between 12 and 22. I was already getting the sense that 10 years was not really a very long time. Just think of the kinds of changes that came to your life or can come to anyone's life in the years between 12 and 22. Graduation from high school. Leaving home for the first time. Probably graduation from college or some other milestone of education. The beginnings of a career or entry into the job force. Finding a mate, perhaps entering even into parenthood. Most of the really momentous decisions in life are front-loaded. They come at us very early in our life. By the time we are 30, those really big decisions have mostly been made. If you have heard anything in my now 8-plus years of preaching before this congregation, I hope that you have heard me proclaim in a variety of ways using different vocabulary each time. I hope you have heard me proclaim that God waits at the threshold of every change. I am certain that that is what Jesus meant when he said, I am with you always. The other part of the Great Commission, the go and make disciples part, is usually the part that gives us the most trouble. As comforting as it is to know that Jesus will be with us wherever we go, it is equally discomforting to realize that as Christians, we carry the charge of discipleship on to others. Now, like I said, I am entering my 9th year as your pastor, and I think that by now I know the temperament of this congregation pretty well. We tend to be a very tolerant bunch of people. We don't like to make anyone anything. We don't want someone making us into something we are not. It is not our nature to force our religion, our experience of God, upon someone else. Now, I appreciate that. And I do not regard it as the mark of lukewarm Christianity. Not at all. Instead, I would call this the mark of a people who maintain a fundamental respect for others. Yet, the charge is still there. Go and make disciples. How shall we fulfill this great commission given the temperament God has given to us? Well, I have 4 points. It's as close as I can come to a 3-point sermon. First, lead by example. People are good at spotting phonies. What others observe us doing matters a whole lot more than what people hear us say. And if your words and your actions do not match up, then you are in real trouble. Second, remember, this is a lonely world. Your real presence with someone in trouble is worth a whole lot more than a string of pious platitudes that you or I may have memorized somewhere along the way. A visit or a touch can say more than 1,000 words. A phone call, a card. Terry and I have learned the power of that outreach firsthand over the course of these last, now 2 going on 3 years of her battle with cancer. Third, the real work of transforming someone into a disciple belongs to God. Let's give up that kind of arrogant attitude that says, I can change you. I can make you into something that I think is better. The most that you and I can hope for is that by our example and by our presence, we may open the door to the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of someone who is stuck. Finally, don't be afraid. God can work through you to reach another in spite of all the shortcomings we may each one of us bring to that task. It's like the prayer I offer to the choir and to myself every single Sunday before I stand in this pulpit before you. Recognizing the imperfection of whatever it is that I have been able to prepare, I say a prayer asking that God will take this imperfect thing I have created and in that reach the hearts of those who are gathered for worship. Do you remember the movie Dead Man Walking? Long time ago now, 1995, that came out. If you want to watch discipleship making in action as I have described it to you this morning, you might well go back and rent and see that movie again. I avoided that movie for a long time when it first came out because I was fearful that it would simply depress me. But I finally went to see it a long time ago, and I reviewed it a little bit this week as I prepared for this morning. Sister Helen Jean reaches out to a convict waiting on death row. He is not a nice person. By no definition is he a nice person. And he has committed a despicable crime and makes no bones about the fact that he did so. The first question posed to her by the prison chaplain is this: do you have any idea what you are getting into? Well, she really does not. And she makes many mistakes along the way. And she keeps saying to people, I've never done this before. But she goes on visiting. She goes on listening. And she continues to hold the cold, hard truth of the convict's actions before him and holding the love of God before him by her very presence. No preaching, no Bible thumping, Just good, hard Christian living in the face of evil, and her willingness to be present for a man that the rest of the world had rejected in horror over what he had done. That's what it takes. Presence, steadfastness, not perfection. And a remembering that no matter how imperfect our efforts may be, God is with us. It is our charge. Go, make disciples, and remember, Christ is there beside you. Thanks be to God.